Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Sometimes my wife, Josie, and I will go on a dinner date, and I'm excited to catch up. I'm excited to listen to her, connect. But the host basically seats us right on top of another table. You know what I'm talking about? They're like side by side. They might as well be together and sharing a table, which is fine, but it's kind of the worst when you're there to listen to somebody. Because if you're like me, I get distracted by the voices that are next to me. As hard as I try, I have trouble listening to anybody, as it is, but especially in those circumstances. Add another voice, and it's nearly impossible for me to focus. It's nearly impossible for me to listen. And I was thinking about this week because I think this is a picture of a larger problem in our cultural moment. Here's what I mean. There are so many voices out there right now. Voices that are telling us what to do. Voices that are telling us how to think. Voices that are telling us what to buy. Voices that are telling us who to be, how to feel. And this has always been true. Everybody has an opinion, of course. But these days, we have smartphones. So these smartphones that we carry in our pocket, they sort of act like a 24/7 megaphone to all the voices everywhere at any given time, right into our ear. And this reality is especially hard if you are committed to listening to Jesus. To be a Jesus follower is to be a Jesus listener. And to be a Jesus listener these days, it sort of feels like you're on the offensive line of the opposing team in the shoe. With just, 100,000 voices crowding out the voice of Jesus in your ear. You struggle to listen to Jesus these days. And as I thought about this, I think we at least struggle for three reasons, and the first, as I've been hinting, is distraction. We struggle to listen to Jesus because we are distracted by other voices. Most of us have a machine in our pocket that is constantly speaking to us, and it's designed to constantly speak to us. So I came across this quote by Jason Gabori. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we like it or not, we are a generation discipled by Vikings, buy that, be afraid, be honest, check the status, snap a photo, send an emoji. We process hundreds of such commandments every day without a moment's reflection on how we're being shaped by. We're distracted. Some of us might struggle to listen to Jesus because of doubt. We're not against the voice of Jesus, but we are not quite sure if Jesus has the final say in all of my life. I think if I was born 1,000 years ago, I might take for granted that Jesus has the final say in all matters. But today, I'm surrounded by so many alternative voices. And some of them ring true to me. They ring true to my lived experience. And what do I do with that when it's an alternative religion or an alternative voice or a philosophy or a social media influencer whose voice is so strong and so powerful and even so resonant with the way that I want life to be, but I see it contradicting the voice of Jesus, then I have doubts. We have doubts that Jesus' voice is the most important voice there is. Even the most committed Jesus follower can relate to that. Others of us just might be untrained. We struggle to listen to Jesus because we don't even know what that means. What does it mean to listen to Jesus? As I've been talking, I've been taking it for granted that you know what it means to listen to Jesus. We're untrained. John Coe, he admits in his book, When Prayer Becomes Real, that he himself has been trained by society to rely on his own anxious thoughts. And when he wakes up, he looks at the day ahead and he listens to his anxious thoughts about what is coming in his direction. And so he says, even with my firmest conviction that the voice of Jesus is the most important voice in my life, I wake up every single morning and I instinctually am trained to listen to my own anxious thoughts. And that is a struggle I can relate to. I wonder. So whether it's because we're distracted or doubtful or untrained, we all have a struggle to listen well to Jesus. And it might help us this morning to see that this is not really a new struggle at all. And so if you turn with me to Luke 9, the passage that we just heard read for us, starting in verse 28. And this is what we read. About 8 days after Jesus said this. Now, said what? Said what? Well, if you look at the verse before verse 28, Jesus makes a promise, a strange promise, that some of his disciples will see the kingdom of God before they taste death. And this morning, he makes good on this promise. Because here's what we read. Next, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring about fulfillment in Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions were very sleepy. I mean, this is probably one of the most dazzling visual displays you could think of in all of history. The kingdom of God, as Jesus promised, is on display. The glory of Jesus is on display. Two heroes of the Old Testament, Moses himself and Elijah himself, are on display. Like the invisible curtain that separates the unseen from the seen comes down in a brief, glorious minute. And did you notice verse 32? The disciples decided to take it back. They were literally weighed down with sleep, the text says. And this reminds me of the time, actually, that I fell asleep during the Broadway play Les Miserables. Some say it's one of the most amazing displays of creativity and art and beauty. I wouldn't really know. So I was sleeping through most of it. I was in graduate school, so I had excuses, but there is no excuse. I think Luke wants us to relate to these disciples. Peter says in his letter that the angels are basically stretching their neck to watch what is unfolding in our chapter of redemptive history. The very things that are in front of our nose every morning as heralds of the gospel of Jesus. Us sitting and standing on this side of the resurrection of Jesus, the angels themselves, if we could see it, are stretching their neck to watch it unfold, and yet we fall asleep to the wonders and the marvels and the treasures of the kingdom of God that is unfolding before us. And I think Luke wants us to relate to these original disciples. We too are sleeping to the kingdom. But Luke also wants us to see that God is committed to waking us up. And that's what God does in verse 32. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Then, if you know Peter in the Gospels, Peter does a typically Peter thing. You know, Peter likes to say exactly what he feels in the moment. There is no filter in Peter. He gets caught up in the moment, and he sees what he's been missing while he's been weighed down by sleep. And what does he do? He tries to bottle it. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one Elijah. And Luke's like, you did not know what you're saying. Kind of out of his mind, like when many of us wake up. But he sees something amazing, wants to bottle it. Then something happens in verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered. The cloud of God's presence envelops them, covers them, and silences. It causes them to stop everything. And I'm guessing they couldn't see anything. What ancient authors might call the cloud of unknowing starts to come in. At least the cloud of unseeing. And it's God's thick presence which causes them to do what? Rely not on their eyes, but their ears, as commentators point out. Such a visual scene until right. What do they hear? They hear in verse 35 a voice coming from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Now, if you were with us during the baptism of Jesus, this sounds familiar, but in that moment, God the Father is speaking to God the Son. In this moment, what do you notice? God the Father is speaking to God the Son's followers, his listeners. And he's saying that this is my chosen Son, listen to him. And so, in our age of competing voices, this is the challenge this morning. Why listen to Jesus? Why listen to him? And God tells us in his word this morning that Jesus is far greater than you. You're asleep to it. But God can wake us up to it this morning with this text. In two ways, his words are greater. And so just quickly, Jesus has a voice that is greater than every voice. Even the most exalted voices in God's story. People like Moses, Elijah, and even King David. And so if we start with Moses, if we look at verse 35 again, it says, "A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son whom I have chosen, listen to him.'" And now compare what God says to us to what God said to Moses, or through Moses rather, so many generations ago. Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him." Jesus is the greater Moses. This is the one. His prophetic voice is the very word of God. He is the word in flesh. Second, Jesus is greater than David. If you look again at verse 35, God says, "This is my son." Now, this time, compare what God says here to what God said to King David. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." And so the Lord is talking about the Davidic, the King David house, or the reign of King David, and who follows after King David. In verse 13, "He is the one, this one after, who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This will be a forever king," says God to David. "And I will be his father, and he will be son." So Luke scholar Diane Chen, she points out that God is telling us that someone greater than even King David is among us. Someone who is God's son, not just symbolically, she says, but actually and mysteriously. The true king is here, one greater than David. And then third, Jesus is greater than the prophet Elijah. Up to this point, if you've been following us in Luke, many people have been confusing Jesus or wondering if Jesus is the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Well, verse 30 kind of pops that balloon, doesn't it? Because Elijah is approaching Jesus and not the other way around. So here's what I'm going to say this morning. All of these voices in redemptive history are good, but they all point to Jesus. The direction of their voice, the content of their voice, it is all directed toward and culminating in Jesus. And what that means for you this morning, what that means for me, is that without Jesus, we are going to be confused. We need Jesus, in other words, to make sense of God's story. And we need Jesus to make some kind of sense to our own personal stories. Later in Luke's gospel, Jesus will approach two confused disciples after his resurrection. They're stuck in confusion. They don't really know what to think about this crucifixion they encountered and this resurrection they heard about and encountered. Until Jesus himself shows up. And in Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Elijah included, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning who? Himself. Take a look at this map. The title of this article is, Can You Guess the Legend to This Map, or the Key to This Map? This map of Europe is accurate, but it simply does not make sense until and unless we have the key. And the same is true with God's story. It is accurate. It is true. Friends, you and I need Jesus for it to come together. And as we think about our own story, as we map our own life story, friends, what we need most is His voice, because it is greater than any other alternative voice going to try to sew your story together into one whole. And there's so many eager voices trying to do just that. Friends, hear me and believe this, that Jesus alone is the greatest voice that we can do. If you are wondering what the key is to this map, I'll tell you that in a second. But the second thing is we listen to Jesus because His actions are greater. His actions, not just His voice, but His voice in action. If you look with me at verse 30, two men, Elijah and Moses, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And what were they talking about? Well, Luke tells us they spoke about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Okay, let's slow down. Jesus is about to bring to fulfillment something at Jerusalem. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, something is not yet completed. That needs to be completed. Something is not yet fulfilled that is standing to be fulfilled. Something is not yet accomplished that must now be accomplished. And the person who is going to connect dot A to dot B is Jesus. And it is a fulfillment. And what He is going to fulfill is apparently His departure. Now, this word is literally Exodus in the Greek. And it kills me that our English translations do not translate it this way. Some of you have a footnote, and that's a start. Circle that footnote, will you? Circle it. This is the Exodus that Jesus is going to bring to fulfillment. And this is why this is important, because Jesus is clearly pointing to the Exodus in this passage. I mean, even if you're just a little bit familiar with the story of the Exodus, even if all you've seen is the Prince of Egypt, okay, you know, and maybe you saw echoes of the Exodus in this passage. I mean, there's a mountain, for goodness sake. There's a changed face. There is lightning. There is Moses. That's pretty on the nose. There's glory. There's shelters. Because if you remember, traveling through the wilderness, Israel built tabernacles or shelters. There's a cloud of presence. And there's a voice. And the list could go on. But here's the point. Jesus is about to fulfill a second Exodus. Friends, Jesus is on a rescue mission. The thing that he is going to fulfill is a rescue. He is going to release captives. He is going to decisively deal with tyrants. And the greatest tyrant of all, death, and sin, and Satan. But he's going to do it this time, not by burying them in the Red Sea, but by himself being buried at the cross. Jesus is bringing a definitive rescue, a definitive victory. And so his words, friends, are not only greater, but so are his deeds. He is the Word made flesh who brings and only brings freedom and rescue. Every other voice, if we submit to that voice, will enslave us or might be powerless to rescue us where we need it most. But friends, Jesus, the Word, died for us. I love how English professor Alan Jacobs puts it. He says, I often tell my students that whether Christianity is true or not, it is the most unnatural religion in the world. Why? Well, he goes on. Religious seeking is almost always about these two universal desires. To get help and to avert trouble. Isn't that true? Just pause that quote for a minute. Isn't that true? A lot of religious seeking, even Christian religious seeking, can be about getting help and averting trouble. But what we see on display in our text and what Alan Jacobs writes next is so true. In Christianity, it is God who comes to seek and save. Turning the religion upside down. We're not the ones that save ourselves. We're the ones that rescue. We're not the ones averting trouble by appeasing God. God is the one who is rescuing us out of trouble by coming to us, by accomplishing greater excellence. So why listen to Jesus? That's the question. This passage shows you why. His voice is authoritative over us and active for us. And no other voice can have that. And so we gladly bend our knee. With our brief remaining time, it might be good to wrestle with the how question. How then do I listen to Jesus? And this question is a lifetime of exploration, of course, but a few quick things can be said, I think, even from this text and the verses as we listen to Jesus with Scripture. Jesus said, as we saw, the whole Bible points to him. Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Every story whispers his name. Some stories, like the one we're in, shout his name. But all the Scripture is meant to direct our hearts and minds to Jesus. And so he is the key to the map. And so we listen to Jesus by saturating ourselves in Scripture. Students of Jesus are students of Scripture. Listeners of Jesus are listeners of Scripture. Second, we listen to Jesus with prayer. This passage begins with Jesus inviting his four disciples to the mountain to pray. And scholars and close readers of the Gospel of Luke would point out that any time that is revelatory about Jesus, anytime that happens, anytime something is explained or something is revealed about Jesus, there's always prayer. And that is a hint, or maybe a shout. Luke is inviting us to pray. Eugene Peterson once said, quote, "The listening business is the part of prayer that gets most neglected." Can I get an amen? The listening part. And so we read Scripture to listen to Jesus, and we also take time to listen. And then lastly, we need to cultivate quiet to listen. This is about noticing and eliminating distracting voices. The disciples needed a thick cloud of God's presence to hear his voice. Elijah, who's on the mountain, he knew this by experience, if you know his story. He needed to hear the still, small voice of God. We need to actively cultivate quiet in this loud thing. Or else our listening life will be overgrown with voices. This summer, I let my tomato garden get overgrown. This happens all the time. I don't know why it always happens to me. It's producing some fruit, and it's lovely, but it's probably not producing what it could produce if I hadn't cultivated my garden like one little cut or snip at a time. Every day as I leave, perhaps to go to work, I could look it over and cultivate it. That's what I should have done, but I didn't, and now it's overgrown. So what would it look like for us to cultivate quiet in our life? If Gabori is right, and we are the first generation that is being discipled by a machine, that is a terrifying statement. Our phones. How can we silence this machine? How can we turn it off from time to time? How can we cultivate quiet to hear the voice of Jesus? Now, that's just our phones. There's so many other ways that we can explore that question. But here's, I think, the invitation from God this morning is to cultivate quiet, to hear, listen to Jesus. Because we are all designed to have the voice of Jesus guiding us. He's our shepherd, we're his sheep. Jesus promised that we would hear his voice, comforting us, challenging us, shepherding us. And when we're not doing that, we are like a sheep without a shepherd. We are like a pipe without water. We will flounder. And so let's respond this morning to God's gracious invitation. Because that's what it is. Listen to him, God says. Listen to him. God the Father says about his Son. Listen to him. And that is an invitation for you this morning. Let's spend the rest of our lives responding to that invitation. Listen. Let's spend our day responding to that invitation. Listen, let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord, you listen to me. This place of quiet is such a rare moment in our week, Lord, where we have quiet with God's people in front of your word. We just take just 20 seconds as a way to cultivate quiet so that we can listen to you.
To learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.